Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. It's time to come and reason together. Grab your Bibles and get a cup of coffee, and we're continuing on. This is the second in the series on the Passover. And we've been reading in Exodus chapter 12. We got to verse 28 about the blood being sprinkled on the doorposts and over the lintel, and when the destroyer went over. And I'll kind of overlap here just a little bit, just a few verses. This is the 10th in the plagues against Egypt. It started with the Nile turning to blood. Go back to tape number one, and it lists the 10 plagues that God sent against Egypt to kill, in the people's minds, the false gods that they had grown to worship while they were held captive. That's God's people were held captive in Egypt for 400 and some years. And Yahweh will pass through. This is the last plague, the death of all the firstborn. Anybody who did not take the Passover and have the blood on the doorposts and lintels. This was a remedy. It'd be like taking a booster shot so you don't get smallpox and so on. This would be the ultimate booster shot so the death angel would not strike down the firstborn in your house, including the firstborn of cattle. Now, they were to stay inside your house. I'll start just enough to give you the flavor of it, and we'll keep going. And this is Exodus 12, 23. For Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, for Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer. He will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. So when did the Passover stop? We'll look in the New Testament and see if Jesus took the Passover. And we'll see what it's called in the New Testament, if it's still called the Passover, and if it is, and is it called other things also? Well, we'll look. But first, let's look at it from the Old Testament, because this is where it all starts. When you enter the land which Yahweh will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" you will say, "It is the Passover sacrifice to Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And the people bowed low and worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. It's always a beautiful thing when God's people just do exactly what God says. They don't add to it. They don't take away. They just do it. Okay, well, to do that, you got to read your Bibles. Please start reading your Bibles. Make it an everyday event. And go through it every year. Go through the Bible. If you need a reading guide, you call me up and I'll be glad to send you one. Now, it came about at midnight that Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night. He said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship Yahweh, as you have said. Take both your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also." This is the first time he totally allowed Moses to go. 2-day journey, allowed him to take all the people, all the kids and everything, and all the animals, And before that, it was always some stipulation. Well, Pharaoh is Satan. It's portraying Satan and us coming out of bondage to the land of sin and death out of Egypt. The Egyptians urged the people, send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we are all dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. So the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. For they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Again, I mentioned this yesterday. They got their wages that was withheld them for 450 years. They got it at this time, and they plundered the Egyptians. But God planned it that way to make up for the wages they were not paid. Now, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot aside from children. So if you got 600,000 men, you probably got several million people in this group. 600,000 men, it's not kids, not listing women. I'm thinking it's several million. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with the flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. There's estimates maybe up to several millions. Maybe 3, 4, 5, 6. They baked the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, into cakes and unleavened bread, for it had not yet become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now, at the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, not 450. I will recant, 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for Yahweh for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This is what the Passover is. It's the night of observance when God brings us out of the land of sin and death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wow. To be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it, but every man's slave purchased with money. After you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. It's got to be circumcised. Only circumcised can eat the Passover. Now, we're going to go into the New Testament, and we're going to look at this for just a minute. Let me finish reading it, and then we're going to look at this circumcision business. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Remember, Jesus, not a bone was broken. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this, for if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised. So they can do it. They just have to be circumcised. And then let him come near to celebrate it. What a merciful, merciful God. Wow. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat it. You know, this is where the Jews, I think, are wrong. Once a man is circumcised and he's circumcised in his heart, he's no different than a Jew. He is a Jew. Well, look at this. Maybe there's a little jealousy there. I don't know. But it's not to be. The man that taught us was Jewish, and he says, you know, don't care for it. Don't care for your nationality because now you're of the Spirit. You're a true Jew, and we will look at that. For the same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. And it even says that he shall be like a native of the land. As soon as he's circumcised, he shall be like a native. He cannot go back to his old pagan ways. He's got to be like a native in all aspects, in a beginning in his heart, you see. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. I love that. Isn't that great? That's faith. And on the same day, Yahweh brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So let's answer this question on circumcision. What does God mean? Well, the best place to find is Romans chapters 2 and 3. And we'll just have to read the whole thing. There's nothing wrong with reading the whole thing. Isn't that good? at least chapter 2, okay? Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you into repentance. That's the word ice, into. The kindness of God leads you into repentance. But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is Romans 2:6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek or the ethnos or the nations. Ethnos, our word ethnic, actually is a Greek word, the non-Jew. God is showing that there's no distinction anymore now. In the New Testament, there is not a distinction, and we'll go on and see this. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all have sinned without the law, who also, this is a new context now, 12 through 16. For all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And we went through a series of the six New Testament laws, the law of liberty, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which set us free from the law of sin and death, the law of faith in Romans chapter 3, the perfect law of liberty is also called the royal law in James. And then there's a law of Christ, to love one another, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So I can list six laws in the New Testament. And these are the laws it's talking about right now. It is the new law. And it's the law that's written in a man's heart. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Sometimes we read something in the Bible and it accuses us, and oops. And then sometimes we read something and it says, hey, you're doing all right here, pat on the head, you know, and you're going, oh, praise the Lord, I'm actually doing that. Well, you know, it's not something to brag to other people, but if you see something that God is pleased with, you'll know it in your heart, you see. But then when you see things accusing you, then you turn from it, and God loves that. He loves a repentant sinner, you see. Actually, if a person's a believer, they're no longer a sinner. They sin, but they're no longer bound by it. So when they hear the accusation and go, oops, I better repent and get myself in gear here. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Now, here we go. This is where we're going to get into this Jew and being circumcised and where the circumcision really counts. But if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. In other words, come to me. I don't need to learn from you. I'm sitting on the mountain. You come up here and learn from Big Guru here. I knew a Jewish man who was not like that at all. He learned from you as well as you from him. I probably learned about 100,000 things from him, and he may be a handful, but oh well. You know what? He listened. At the right time, I knew he listened. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. This is what a man can, you know, he's a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law embodiment of knowledge and truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And that actually now in the New Testament is in your heart. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles or the nations because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value. This is talking about physical circumcision. If you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So there's a different kind of circumcision that God's going to be introducing, and it's not the physical circumcision you can see here that they're talking about, the circumcision in the flesh. The New Testament circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, and God actually talked about it in the Old Testament. There will be a day when God will circumcise our heart to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision in the flesh, but he's circumcised in the heart, he has to be as circumcision. And he who is physically uncircumcised, see, this is where the whole thing is all about. Sure, the man is physically uncircumcised. Maybe he's born in Europe where the men were not circumcised. If he keeps the law, he will judge you who, having the letter of the law and circumcision, and you're circumcised, big deal, are a transgressor of the law. I'm just saying big deal if you're a transgressor. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart. By the Spirit, I believe performed by the Spirit. The Spirit reaches into our heart. It's a circumcision made without hands in Colossians 2, and it happened at baptism. That's even mentioned in Colossians 2. Not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. To take the Passover, we have to be circumcised. Let's follow this up a little further. I'm going to read a little bit. In chapter 3, 27 to 31 is another context. If you want on your own, you can read the rest of Romans 3. I would suggest you read it. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. We're in Romans 3, 27 to 31. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. He's introducing another law here, which supersedes the Old Testament law. You see, that was done away by the law of the Spirit of life. Romans chapter 8. Boy, there's a lot of neat things in Romans. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? Is he not a God of the Gentiles or the nations also? Yes, of the nations also. An Arab can be saved, an Egyptian, an Assyrian, an Iraqi, an Iranian, an American, a British, every country, every tribe, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And before we go on, this is kind of a fun one. I like Galatians 3. It's after Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. It kind of puts this to rest about differences. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's that law of faith again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And here again is the baptism. All of you who are baptized into Christ, not into a church, but into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. A New Testament heir of Abraham. Then I'm going to go read Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 15. Hopefully I can get through this, and we're establishing circumcision to be able to take communion or to take the Passover, Pesach. Colossians 2, starting in 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is a head over all rule and authority. And in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Back in Romans chapter 2, it talked about the Holy Spirit doing that. You've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In him you have been complete, and he is the head over all authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Oh, co-buried. The word is sunatethentes, and that means to co, soon is with, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also co-raised with him through the faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together. He co-made you. He co-quickened you. Here we are co-buried, we are co-raised, and we are co-made alive together. Isn't that wonderful? That's three different expressions that shows that we are co-buried with Jesus. That's Romans 6, 1 through 11. We are buried into his death in baptism, and we are co-raised with him, and we are co-made alive together, having forgiven us all transgressions. And the wonderful thing about circumcision, it removes all of our transgressions out of our heart and gives us a clean heart so the Holy Spirit can go into a clean new bottle of wine. New wine must go into a new wineskin, you see. Now you understand that parable. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed rulers and authorities, in other words, he stripped Satan naked. He took away all his armament. He just shucks and jives. He has two tools, accusation and deception. That's 12, Revelation 12, 9 and 10. So he disarmed him, stripped him down, made a public display of him. You know, like when they conquer a nation, they'll strip the people down naked and march them in front of everybody. And that's what Hitler did to the Jews. Guess who Hitler's king was? Satan. And he was trying to get even. But Jesus had, of course, he has the last say in all this. But that's why they did that, you see. And he tramped through him. Anyway, we're going to go back to Exodus. And we'll continue on in Exodus. And then we'll go on into the New Testament. And I think we got to the Exodus. We're going to be continuing on in Exodus chapter 12, and then the 13, and then into the New Testament, looking at the Passover. I would urge you to listen to all these. Maybe you'll have to go wait till they get on the podcast. This is number 2 in a series on the Passover, and until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth, and may he lead you to his dinner table.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.